Again, or keep them and turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We're thankful for those who have encouraged us to be thankful with decorations and with an insert in the bulletin. Thankful for those encouragements, and now we also want to hear what the psalmist has to say about how thankful we ought to be for the manifold blessings of God to us. So please follow, and I'll read Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your youth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Indeed, that's our desire today and all the days of our lives, to bless and honor the name of our God. I will take our Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 13 to 17. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, has God made a difference in your life? I know that many of us here can honestly answer in the affirmative. A few months ago, I heard from a man that I haven't talked to in some 20 years or more. Both of us were in the young people's group together when we were in high school. And he is today a stranger to God and to grace. And I am a child of the living God and a minister of the gospel. And God's the one who has made that difference. That man, unless he turns to Christ, is going to go to hell. And I am bound for glory. God alone has made that difference. Paul has been talking here about those who are followers of the man of lawlessness. It's a very interesting passage from verse 1 down to verse 12. It talks about the last days, the end time, and talks about the man of lawlessness, and people debate about who he is and what he is. And then it talks about those who follow him, verse 11, for this reason God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And this section here is fascinating but disturbing. And then he turns from that and the consideration of those troubling things to the Thessalonian people and the believers, and he expresses his profound thanks to God for them. And God obviously has made a tremendous difference in their lives. There are those who have not believed in Christ, and they're going to be condemned unless they turn. But there are those who have, and the Thessalonians are amongst that number. And Paul says, I am so thankful for you people. Well, now, let's think about what he's thankful for with regard to them. And see, first of all, that he is thankful for people. See verse 13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord. So he's thankful for these people. Certainly, God wants us to be thankful for things, because the things we have are things that God has given to us. And so we read in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3 that there are those, Paul says, who forbid to marry and are commanding us to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And there are always people who will try to weigh us down with the guilt that the guilt about what we have in this country and the blessings that we enjoy from God's hand in this country. And certainly it's true to abuse and to misuse the good things that God has given us. Clearly that's true. But the fact of the matter is that what we enjoy in this country and the blessings that you and I enjoy in this country, God has done this. God's given us these things. God has blessed us with these things. The many, many blessings that we enjoy in this country, which I don't have to enumerate for you, but you know all about them. And you know sometimes how some believers will try to make us all feel very guilty for the fact that we have these things. Well, the fact of the matter is, God's blessed us with them, and we would do well to receive them with thanksgiving, as Paul says. And so we thank God for this. We thank God for these things that He has blessed us with. But the fact of the matter is also that repeatedly what we find in the New Testament, in particular in Paul's epistles, is the fact that he is not so much thankful for things, he's thankful for the blessings of God, but he's not so much thankful for the things, repeatedly we find him saying, but he's thankful for people. You find this especially in the beginnings of his epistles, and you find that he's thankful for even the Corinthians. You'll find that he's thankful for these Thessalonians. You'll find that he's thankful for the Philippian believers, and especially the Philippian believers, because he calls them his joy and his crown, and he delights in them so much, and he's so thankful to God for these people. And you and I ought to be thankful for people as well. You and I ought to be thankful for the people that God has brought into our lives. In fact, we read here that Paul says, we are bound to give thanks to you. That word bound talks about responsibility. This is an obligation. This is an ought. We ought to feel and we ought to express to God our thanksgiving for people. We are bound to do that. That's our responsibility. Now, we have to be thankful all the time. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we're to be thankful to God in all things and all the time thankful to Him for all of His manifold mercies to us. But in particular, we're to be thankful for people. We're to be thankful for the people that God in His providence and kindness has put into our lives, the people that He's blessed us with, and the people really through whom He has enriched our lives. And so I want to encourage you to be thankful for the people in your life that God has put there, your family, the people in your family, the people in your immediate family, and the people in your extended family. Be thankful for these folks. Be thankful for the friends you have. The Puritans used to say that if you have one bosom friend, one close friend, you ought to consider yourself tremendously blessed. Well, some of you have all kinds of different friends who are very close, and what a wonderful gift from God that is. We ought to be thankful for them, and we ought to be thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. What a tremendous privilege that is. There are believers, as you probably know, who spend a large part of their lives in isolation, not necessarily out of their own choice, but in the providence of God, that's where they are. You think, for instance, of Yost and Cheryl way out there in Indonesia and in the difficult circumstances in which they find. Many believers are like that around the world who struggle in isolation. You and I are richly blessed with brothers and sisters in Christ, and we ought to be very thankful for that. Are you thankful for your Christian family? I trust you are. You read in the Scriptures, particularly in Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3, that one of the marks of an unbelieving generation, one of the marks of really especially our country and our society, this generation, is a lack of gratitude. People just aren't grateful to God for the manifold blessings that they've received from the hand of God. You and I ought to be radically different. And we ought to be very thankful, and in particular for people. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Ralph Waldo Emerson, a literary giant in the U.S., once observed, said that the constellations appeared only if the constellation, the stars in the sky at night, if they only appeared once every 1,000 years. Let's suppose, for instance, that tonight was the night and it was clear. We expected everything to be clear tonight, and tonight was the night. For 1,000 years, they haven't appeared, and tonight was the night that the stars were going to appear up there. Imagine how excited people would be. Make sure you finish that sermon early, because we want to get out there. We want to see them. But he says, because they're here every night, maybe you don't even look up tonight when you go out to your car. You don't even look up to see because, they're always there. And I'll check them out tomorrow. And he said, sometimes maybe we just take it for granted. And sometimes that's how it is with people. We see them all the time. And so we take them for granted, and we ought not to do that. We ought to be thankful for them and thankful to God for them. We ought to thank God even for troublesome people. You have troublesome people in your life, and you ought to be thankful to God even for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, rather verse 4, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the trouble, Freudian slip, for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge. I thank God for you people, he says to them. And they were a troublesome people. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and he says this, And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those things from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you that in all my joy, in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. And so Paul had written to them, and he wrote to them out of the anguish of his heart. There are times you might write to someone or go and talk to someone out of the anguish of your heart. And so there are people who are troublesome people in your life, but Paul can nonetheless find a reason to be thankful for them. Obviously, you know from chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians that he's thankful to God for them because of the way in which God has blessed them. And so we ought to be thankful even for troublesome people. We can be thankful for those who represent affliction in our lives. The psalmist, you know, understood that the wisdom of God and the providence of God and the goodness of God is there even in our afflictions. Psalm 119, verse 67 says this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." And so there are people who in our lives represent some kind of affliction or another, and we can nonetheless be thankful to God even for them, because in the providence of God and the wisdom of God, He uses that to make us grow as Christians and uses us so that we might mature in our faith and as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be thankful even for them. We ought to be thankful to God for those who refresh us in the Lord. Just turn over to Philemon. A couple of verses in Philemon that struck me so powerfully this week in my own devotions, and I read about how Philemon refreshed the saints. Verse 7, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." And then Paul says to him that Paul wants him to receive Onesimus in a loving and a gracious way. Verse 20, "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord." And so Philemon has refreshed the people of God as they've observed his grace and his Christian maturity and his Christian love and his faith being worked out in a very practical way in his life. And people have seen this, and he's been a blessing to them, and he's ministered to the saints, and he's been good to the people of God, and he's shown Christian love, and people have been refreshed by him. And Paul says, "Now I want to encourage you to do this and receive this brother, not just a servant anymore, but now a brother, and please do this, and in that way refresh my heart." What a wonderful thing to have brothers and sisters in Christ who refresh your heart. You just look at them and you see their faith and you see their grace and you see their Christian love, and you walk away refreshed. It's been like water on a dry ground, water to a thirsty man. And you walk away and you're encouraged and you're strengthened and you're refreshed in your soul. Well, especially thank God for those kinds of people. Well, that's the first thing. He's thankful for people. Secondly, he's thankful for electing love. "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth." And Paul's thankful to God for them because of the electing love of God that's been bestowed upon them. He considers that if he thinks about them, he is moved to thank God because God's been gracious to them. They are people who are loved. You see that in verse 13 there. "Because God from the beginning chose you." Rather, back up. "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren." Who are you? Well, you're the beloved of God. You're people whom God has loved. Wonderful commentator by the name of Leon Morris says that Paul, when he uses the word beloved there, is using the perfect participle. And he says, "Beloved then brings the two thoughts of an action in time past and a continuing result." That is, God loved them and he's continuing to love them. It wasn't a sporadic thing. It wasn't a temporary, momentary thing. No, God has loved them and he continues to love them. That's a marvelous thing. He's loved them before the foundation of the world, and today he still loves them. And years from now, he's going to still love them. And in heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth, when we enjoy the glory of God together, he'll still be loving them. And so he's thankful for that. Had the opportunity a week or so ago to meet with and spend some time with some students that I had the privilege of teaching years ago, high school students, and now they're all married with children and so forth. And I sat there, as older people are wont to do, and watched them, and as they interacted and reminisced, as older folk, I guess, are wont to. And I thought back, and I thought back to when they were in grade 8 and 9 especially, and the way in which they just kind of move from one to another. Now, right now, today, they're established and they're married and they're having children, so on and so forth, and all that's wonderful, stable homes, as far as I could tell. But back then, depending upon which week it was, you didn't quite know who was going out with who and who was passionately, desperately, forever in love with which person. Because next week is going to be someone else. And the following week, and so on and so forth. And sometimes that's the way it is in our youth. And you turn from that to a consideration of the stability and the constancy and the everlastingness of the love of God for us. And think about the fact that when you look around here, here are Christian people and God has always loved them. And God will always love them. How thankful we can be for that. And what's more, He's chosen them. He's chosen them. Paul knew that these people were elect. How did he know that? Well, because they had believed. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for Jesus Christ. So they had turned from their idolatry, served the living God, and now they're longing for Christ. And so Paul knew that they were the elect of God because they believed. That's how you know. You don't know by looking into the secret counsels of God, but you know when they turn and when they believe and when they trust Christ, you know that they're the people of God. You know that they're amongst the elect. And this was something then in which he rejoiced. So the election was something that, oh, it brought great joy to his heart to see the evidences of God's electing grace in their life. Made him rejoice and be thankful. It wasn't an issue that he debated and got angry about with other people. And wasn't a point of contention for him. It was a cause of rejoicing for him. So it ought to be for us. When you know that you're among the elect because you are a child of God, you've trusted Christ. And you look at other people here in the church and you see their genuine faith. And you say, ah, you're amongst the elect of God. We ought to be thankful to Him for that. And then they're saved. And He's thankful for that. We're bound to give thanks to God. Beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you for salvation. That's what is so wonderful. You're so thankful for that. Here are people then, because they've trusted in Christ, they believed in Him, they're saved from sin's penalty, they're saved from sin's power, and one day, when they're in glory, they will be saved from sin's presence. And that's a marvelous thing, to be able to look at a friend, look at a family member, and say, this is tremendous. You are saved. And that makes all the difference. Imagine standing by a coffin and looking down into a grave. What is it that at that point you want to know? Well, you want to know whether that individual was saved. And that's what matters. And nothing else matters at that point. A lot of stuff matters right now in our minds, but when somebody stands beside your grave, what's going to matter is whether you were saved. I might have told you this, but I'm pretty sure I have, but I'll tell you again because it really fits. Because I did a funeral one time for someone in Burlington here. I didn't know these people, but they wanted someone to do the funeral, and I did it. And I was standing, Heather and I were standing in the funeral home by the casket, and it was an open casket, and the corpse was there, and his brother was talking to the man's widow. And to us. And he said, now the brother had been estranged from the deceased for some 30 years. And so I don't think he had seen him in 30 years. And so now he came here and now he's standing at the coffin and beside the corpse of his deceased brother. And as is often the case, people don't know what to say at funerals. And we know that that's all very often the case. People don't always know what to say. And very often when they don't know what to say, they go ahead and say it. And this individual did just that. And he's standing there not knowing what to say. And he's trying to say something of comfort. And he says, well, at least he kept his hair. And I just walked away, I thought, I got to go somewhere else because I'm going to say something that really is not going to be helpful either. And so I had to go walk away, for which I paid later because Heather says, how could you leave me there? So really, is it any comfort? He kept his hair. Does that make it better? What if he'd said, at least he had $1 million. It's now going to be divided up amongst his worthless kin, but, you know, at least he had it. At least he had a Ferrari. At least he had a mansion to live in. Or, and this is very common, at least he didn't suffer. I've heard Christians say that. Well, you know what? It is not a comfort at all. On a scale of 1 to 10, it's 0. It is no comfort at all if he's in hell. Well, what you want to know at that point is he saved? That's what matters. Well, Paul can look at them and say, you know what? You people are saved. That makes all the difference. And we're so thankful for that. The grace of God's been poured into your life. God has loved you from before the foundation of the world. And you're a Christian. And you're going to glory. That's what we pray for people like you. You who are not Christians today. That's the thing. We're thankful for many other things. Many other blessings that God has showered upon you. But what we want for you is for you to be saved. And what that involves is just believing in Christ, just trusting Him and saying, no, I can't do this. I can't work this up. I simply trust you. And we want that for you. And Paul looked at them and he says, ah, you're saved. We're thankful to God for that. Thirdly, they're thankful for holiness. He's thankful for holiness. See verse 13. We're bound to be thankful to God for you because from the beginning He chose you for salvation through sanctification. Through sanctification. I was telling people on Wednesday that I did a funeral years ago. It's a wedding and that I don't mean anything by that. I did a wedding years ago in which Kirk Muller was one of the wedding party. He at the time was... Well, he was at the height of his career, and he was the captain. He was a young captain, and he was the captain of the New Jersey Devils with a great team at the time, and he was so very popular. And the wedding took place in Kingston, which, of course, is his hometown, and did the wedding, and he was there, and people asked, you know, what was he like, and... Was he friendly and so on and so forth? And we tend to do that with people and we think now, here are people that are really significant because, well, they're in a special category. And he's a hockey player in Canada that's like a demigod and he's a captain and so on and so forth. And he plays tough and all. He's a very important guy. But you, if you're a Christian, then you know people that have been set apart by God. That's who these people are here. You're sitting here amongst people that God has chosen out of the world. And He has set them apart. He has separated them for His own special purposes. These are His special people. These are God's chosen ones. And He has taken them out of the world and He's made them His own special people for His purposes, for His glory. And He's making them holy and pure so that they'll be fit vessels to serve Him. You know, God's special people. And not only has He set them apart, but He's making them more like Jesus all the time. He's causing them to grow in sanctification. He has set them apart and He's causing them to grow in holiness and in righteousness, in conformity with Christ. And He's using His Spirit. His Spirit is sanctifying them. And His Spirit is using the Word to make them more like Christ. And these are the kinds of people that we hang around with. These are the kinds of people we call brothers and sisters in Christ. These are the people here. And Paul writes to them and he says, now you are the chosen of God and you're the holy ones of God. And so he's very, very thankful for all of that. And sometimes we experience the significance of this by contrast. I remember sitting down one time with a former teacher of mine. He was an unbeliever, and I remember sitting down to dinner with him and feeling overwhelmed with the wickedness I sensed, the purposelessness, the coldness, the emptiness. And it was then after that a wonderfully refreshing thing. There's that word refreshing again. A wonderfully refreshing thing to go and spend time with believers who love the same Lord, who live for that same Lord, and who long for that same Lord to return so that we might see His face. And so refreshing then to be amongst those kinds of people. And so we ought to be thankful. That's the third thing. Thankful for holiness. And then fourthly, thankful for belief. Thankful for belief to which He calls you by our gospel. See verse 14. And then backing up to verse 13, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. He says, I'm thankful for so many things about you people. He's thankful that we have the truth. God had brought the truth into their lives. And that's of such tremendous significance because that's what God will use to draw sinners to Himself, to awaken the dead. Remember the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich fellow is in hell, and he wants some miraculous thing to happen for his brother so that they'll believe. He wants someone to come back from the dead. But the Bible is clear that we have the Scriptures, and that's what God is going to use. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So he's thankful for that. And he's thankful that they believe the truth. Because when he preached the truth to them, when he proclaimed the gospel to them, what happened? Well, God worked in such a way that they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They turned from their idols and they trusted the Savior. And he's thankful for that because many times that doesn't happen. Remember that Judas knew the truth, but he rejected it. And you remember that Demas seemed to know the truth in a real profound sense, but ultimately he didn't. And you know that this generation of the Jews, Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. And so there are those who hear the truth, but they ultimately reject it. And so when you look at these people and the truth in the providence of God came to them, and the truth in the power of God was received by them. He says, oh, I'm thankful for that. And then lastly, he's thankful for hope. Thankful for hope to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's so thankful that together now we're going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't take time, but you can read Romans chapter 8. We'll turn over the page and look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. And he says, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. And he's going to be glorified in us. And he'll be glorified in us because we'll be perfect, we'll be like him, we'll be conformed to his image. We will share in his glory in some wonderful and mysterious way. And it will be the experience of all of the people of God to see Christ. Listen to Jonathan Edwards. Every Christian friend that goes before us from this world is a ransomed spirit waiting to welcome us into heaven. There will be the infant of days that we have lost below. Through grace to be found above, there is the Christian father, mother, wife, child, and friend with whom we shall renew the holy fellowship of the saints, which was interrupted by death here, but shall be commenced again in the upper sanctuary, and then shall never end. Then we shall have the companionship with the patriarchs and the fathers and the saints of the Old and New Testaments, And so we're going to enjoy the fellowship of all of the people of God on that day, every single one, from every generation. And there above all, he says, we shall enjoy and dwell with God the Father, whom we have loved with all of our hearts on earth, with Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior, who has always been to us the chief of 10,000 and altogether lovely, and the Holy Spirit, our sanctifier and guide and comforter, and we shall be filled with all the fullness of the Godhead forever. And so Paul looks at these people, he's thankful for what God has done in them, and he's thankful for the destiny that all of us will enjoy together on that day. And we look at one another here, and surely that's our experience as well. You and I are going to be in heaven together, all kinds of different colors. And there we will be, around the throne, rejoicing together, serving the Lord in whatever way He deems appropriate, doing all kinds of things in the new heaven and the new earth for the glory of God and for the enjoyment of our soul in God. We hope you're there. Come to Him now so that you might be with us in that new world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We are amazed at your goodness in our own lives, and we're also deeply thankful for one another, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and thank you that you have showered your mercies and poured your blessing upon their lives. We praise you today for these things and pray that you will continue to bless us. And always make us thankful for all of your mercies, we ask. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Now we are going to sing to conclude this part, Trinity Praise number 63. And then we're going to ask Fred and Angie if they'll come and sit up here. They're going to be giving their testimonies. We'll also ask the three ladies who were baptized to come and join them up here as well. And around the Lord's table, we'll have the privilege of extending the right hand of fellowship to them as well. In the meantime, we're going to sing number 63, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's table together, which is the great privilege of all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are one of His. But first, let's sing number 63.